And get started with our study today. I'm going to have you open your Bibles once again over to the book of Galatians this time, Galatians 5, Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5. And what we started, we're continuing to look at the question is grace really grace? Does grace really work? Will it really produce that which God has designed for to produce? And that type of thing. And we're, right now what we're dealing with, and we began to look at this last time, is we're dealing with passages of scripture in Paul's epistles in particular, since Paul's the one who speaks so much about grace and about the dispensation of grace and so forth. We're looking at passages in Paul's epistles of people who, put limits on grace along the idea of saying that you, under certain circumstances, you can lose your salvation. And so we're looking at passages that people appeal to from Paul's epistles that they go to say that, see, Paul did teach that you could lose your salvation. And one of them, there are several of them that people go to, but I'm going to have you turn to Galatians 5, if you would. Look over to Galatians chapter number 5, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And then look over to chapter, that same chapter, but this time look at verse 21. Verse 21, he says, I'm jumping right into the context here. He says, "In vain murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then there's a very similar passage over in 1 Corinthians 6. Very similar passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. At verse 9, I've got kind of a scratchy, rough voice this morning. I apologize for that. Look over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so what I'm driving at is this, that there are several passages that people who believe that you can lose your salvation, and I'm talking about whether it's a lay person or preachers. There's a very prominent preacher here in Southern California connected with the Calvary Chapel systems, and he's not the only one, by the way, but very prominent preacher out here in this area, and he's adamant that you can lose your salvation, and he appeals to these kinds of verses. And so we started to look at this last time and trying to make sure that, in other words, we don't want to just see in these verses what we want to see. We want to make sure that we're reading and believing these verses the way that God intended them. And so we began to look at this issue last time. And all the way back to the book of Romans, we're going to review some things quickly and then kind of proceed on back to 1 Corinthians 6, back to Galatians 5, and then some other passages. So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can look into your word this morning, and we're grateful that your word is able to teach us and instruct us and equip us to think as you think, and then to walk by faith in what you tell us in your word. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so what we did last time, just a real quick review, I'm going to have you go all the way back to Romans 6 here. Let's just do this real quickly. Go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans 6:16. This is going to be a quick review now. He says, this is from last week. So if you aren't with us last week, please go back and listen to this. But I just want to recoup some things here, review some things, because this is going to be important for us to move forward over into 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 and so forth. He says, so I'm in Romans 6:16. He says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death." So that, see that reference, whether of sin unto death? There's a similar phrase over in Romans 8. Go over to Romans chapter number 8, 13. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay, so both of those passages are appealed to by those who say you can lose your salvation. Say, if you just go live after the flesh, the wages of sin is death, so you're going to die. You live after the flesh, you're going to die. And what they say that means, therefore, they say that that's eternal death in the lake of fire. What we have been able to determine from our context here is that neither one of those passages has to do with the person's justification. They have to do with the person's sanctification. They don't have to do with the person getting saved and staying saved. They have to do with the person's walk. And so the use of the word death and die in those verses is not a reference to eternal death in the lake of fire, but rather to functional death. In other words, we're not utilizing the life of Christ that is our resource that we have in us right now. Rather, we're living after the flesh. So we're, in fact, if you look at the way Romans 8 says it there, look at how Romans 8 says it at verse 13. Think about it this way. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, compared to in that same chapter, look at verse 1, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see how the believer, we have an opportunity now, we have a choice to make, whether we're going to walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. To walk is to just make regular steady progress in the direction that someone's taking you. So we're either going to be making that regular steady progress step by step in the direction that the flesh is taking us, or we're going to be making that regular steady progress just one step at a time in the direction that the Spirit of God wants to take us. So if you take that back to verse 13 of Romans 8:13, he says, if you live after the flesh, this means you're following the flesh. That means we're attempting to live this life of Christ that we have as a gift. We're attempting to live it out of the resource of the flesh. And if we live after the flesh, we shall die. It's because we're functional death. We're not utilizing, we're not relying on, we're not depending on the life of Christ as our resource. Instead, we are dependent on and functioning on our flesh as the resource. And so it just leads to functional death. And we looked at the example in Romans chapter 4, where Paul talks about how Abraham was dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Both of them were very alive physically, but they were dead reproductively. Okay, hold on now. I got my computer doing some weird thing here. Hold on. Something just popped up here. Okay, sorry about that. I had a weird window pop up about that. It was threatening that the system was going to restart or reboot or something like that. So back on track here. So death there in both those verses really is the issue of functional death. It's not a reference to eternal death in the lake of fire. Okay, so if that's the case, let's, by the way, stay here in Romans chapter number 5 this time. Go back to chapter 5. Think about the nature of grace anyway. When he says here in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being Romans 5:1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to always keep in mind, what does it mean to be justified by faith? To be justified is to be declared righteous. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Well, in the previous chapter, in chapter number 4, he talks about the fact that he imputes righteousness. He counts righteousness. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let's kind of track that word counted. Look at verse 3. And in the similar words in this passage. So chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4, and now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. And then verse 5, counted. Watch verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look at verse 9. cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Okay, see that there? Now, I'm going to have you jump all the way down this time to 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so on. Now think about all the different ways and different words that the Apostle Paul used in chapter 4 to convey the fact that when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our Savior, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, relying exclusively on the person of Christ and what he did on the cross for them, there is an absolute transaction, an imputation of righteousness that happens by God on behalf of that person. And again, just think about those words. Counted, reckoned, imputed, reckoned, imputed. You see, the imputation of righteousness. God puts righteousness to the account of the person who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And therefore, when God looks at that person, he counts. When God adds the system up, adds the books up and so forth, he says righteous, because Christ is our righteousness. When he looks at the record of your account, it says paid in full, and it has the person of Christ in there. So that's extremely important that we keep that in mind when we're talking about the issue of our justification and whether or not a person can actually lose salvation. So therefore, when you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The issue of justification is God declares us to be righteous the moment we trust Christ for our Savior, our salvation. Okay? So that's the reason I'm emphasizing that is because remember when you get to chapter 6 where he talks about that if you live after the flesh you shall die. That was chapter number 8. But chapter 6 he talks about his servant shall come to obey or the sentence of death. He's talking about our service, our walk, our conduct, not our identity, not our security. Okay? So now, having said that then, now let's jump over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We introduced this last time, but I don't think we got into the details of this last time. And if we did, it never hurts to redo it again, right? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, maybe we did. Now that I think about it, we did kind of review this, but that's okay. Let's just do this again. And then we'll use this as a launching pad to get over to Galatians chapter 5. If you look at chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and again, the question is in verse 9 and 10. The issue is in verse 9 and 10. People say, based upon 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, that, see, you can lose your salvation, because if you as a believer commit fornication, idolatry, you commit adultery, and you're effeminate, you're abuser of yourself with mankind, you're a thief or covet or drunkard or reviler or extortioner, then you're not going to hear the kingdom of God, so you're going to lose your salvation, is what they say. Right? Well, let's see if that is the proper way to understand Paul's use of that statement there. Is that the context? Is it what he intends us to understand by that? Let's start back at verse 1. And it might be an interesting thing and a helpful thing to do is just to get a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper, just draw a line down the center of the paper. Just a piece of scratch paper is fine. And I'm going to have you write something on the left side of that line and something on the right side of that line. So start at verse 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So immediately, as you start this chapter, he's making a comparison between the unjust and the saints. So on the left side of your paper, you're going to write down the unjust. On the right side, you're going to write down the saints. So who are the unjust? Who's that? Well, that's correct. That's unsaved people. On the right side, you put the word saints. Who's that? Well, that's saved. That's saints of the Most High God. That's believers. Okay? Watch how he follows this pattern through. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? So that's, again, a reference to believers there. I'm going to have you jump all the way down to verse 5. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Okay, now, question. On the left side of your paper, underneath where you wrote down the unjust, and in parentheses you know that that was the unsaved, now what term does he use? That's right, he uses the unbelievers. The unbelievers. So that's going to be on the left side of your page. On the right side of your page, where you wrote down the saints, and in the parentheses you wrote believers, now what are you going to write? You're going to write brethren, and you're going to write brother. So you see what's happening here? He's comparing unbelievers with believers. Unbelievers and believers. See that? Jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 8. He says, nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that's your brethren, know not that the unrighteous. Okay, look at this. Is this obvious or what? So now on the left side of your piece of paper, you're going to have written down the unrighteous. On the right side of your piece of paper, again, you're going to have the word brethren. In verse 1, you have the unjust. In verse 6, you have unbelievers. In verse 9, you have unrighteous. In verse 1, you have the saints. In verse 2, the saints. In verse 5, you've got brethren. Verse 6, you've got brother. Verse 8, you have brethren. First thing to observe is to recognize that Paul is very clearly making an absolute distinction between the saved and the lost, between unbelievers and believers. So now with that in mind, he says at verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, question. Who is not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Who? The unrighteous. Jump to the end of verse 10. The end of verse 10. Do you see the same phrase? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Question. Who is not going to inherit the kingdom of God? That's correct. The unrighteous. You see that there? See how Paul did that? So Paul in these verses, he is not saying that if a believer goes out and commits fornication and gets involved in idolatry and adultery and is effeminate and all the things listed in verse 19, he's not saying here that the believer therefore is going to be considered by God to be an unbeliever and therefore that it's going to lose their salvation. Rather, he's saying, listen, the unbelievers aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why would you, as a believer, in the immediate context, he's saying, why would you as a believer go to the unbelievers to try to solve your problems? Because remember he says, verse 6, but brother goeth to law with the brother and that before the unbelievers. Why are you going there for? Verse 8, he says, nay, ye do wrong and you defraud and that your brother. And you're doing that by going to the unbelievers to try to have unbelievers to solve your problems for you? Don't you know the unbelievers not inherit God? The unbelievers, those guys are a bunch of fornicators, adulterers, abusers, effeminate of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, drunk. How can they be the source of solving your problems? What is their resource and their experience? Look, friends, if they are unbelievers, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, pray tell, how is it that they have the answer to your problems. What resource are they going to rely on to solve your problems? Is this making sense how he does this? This is amazing how he does this. See that? If the vast knowledge of experience that they can draw from, that they can base their counsel on, is that they are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Pray tell, what sound wisdom and advice do they have to give you? None. That's Paul's point here. So why are you going to them to solve your problems? Rather, look at verse, again, go back to verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? If you've got these problems and you're trying to solve these problems, don't appeal to the unsaved world to try to solve these problems. What resource can they draw upon you to give you wise counsel? Rather, he says, verse 4, if then ye have, you know what, I need to read all these verses, right? He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? But these matters, Paul says, relative to the eternal destiny of the body of Christ, judging the world of the angels, he says, these matters are small matters, insignificant compared to eternal glory. He says, knowing not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. By the way, it's interesting because those who were the least esteemed in the church, those were the ones at Corinth who actually were the most well edified. They were, for example, those of the house of Chloe and the house of Stephanus and so forth. And they were not held in very high reputation because they held very closely to Pauline doctrine, whereas all the other Corinthians were dependent on human wisdom. So they didn't think much of those that were of the house of Chloe and those of Stephanus and things like that. Okay? So he's saying, guys, if you're trying to solve these problems, go to some brothers and sisters in Christ who are mature saints and let them use the word wise counsel. Because other than that, I mean, if you're just going to the unsaved world, what's the vast resource of wisdom that unsaved people can give you? When their resources, their experiences that they're going to draw upon, their wisdom that they're going to draw upon, are based upon their experiences of being fornicators, adulterers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, etc. See that? So he says, guys, what are you going to do? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge the world of the angels. So appeal to the scripture for the solution to your problems. Go find those in the local assembly that are spiritually mature, that will take you to the Word of God, and let the Word of God give you the authority. So Paul is not saying in this passage, he doesn't write this passage for the purpose of saying a saved person can lose their eternal justification. He writes this passage for the purpose of demonstrating to the Corinthians that they're going to the completely, utterly wrong source to try to solve their problems. And then he says at verse 11, and such were some of you. See that? Therefore they could relate to the lost. He's saying, guys, you know how they thought. You know what they did. You know what they relied upon. And you know now how that was all vain, empty, useless, worthless. So why would you go back to them for your wisdom? He says at verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see how he makes that so utterly clear here? He is not saying, and by the way, remember I said on the piece of paper, you're going to write, put a line down the middle of that paper, the left side, the unbelievers, the right side. Well, you're going to add some more words here on the right side. Remember you wrote down saints on the right side. You wrote down brethren on the right side. You wrote down brother on the right side. Now you're going to write down washed, sanctified, justified on the right side of your page. See that? Because that's our identity in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. That's how God sees us in Christ completely. We're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. And that in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So yes, even though the Corinthians themselves were guilty of the sins identified in verse 9 and 10, the way that Paul seeks to address their conduct is to remind them of their identity, not to threaten them with loss. Let me say it again. The way that Paul seeks to help them solve their conduct, their sinful lifestyle and activity, is to remind them about their identity, not condemn them and threaten them with loss. I was talking not too long ago with a brother who was struggling with some issues and has been for some time and everything, and I got I'm very upset because of the absolute stupid, non-thinking, selfish choice that this brother was making. And I just called him out on it. I told him exactly that. I said, it's stupid. You're totally self-centered and selfish by doing this. You're thinking of no one but yourself. You need to grow up and get over yourself. And I just flat out told him. And then I said, listen, I'm not doing this because I'm your God or your judge. I'm your friend. And I'm telling you like it is. And people are afraid to tell you like it is. Because I'm your friend and I care about you. And you're just a self-centered, selfish person doing this. You're hurting yourself and your family, etc. But listen. And then I went right to Romans, 1 Corinthians 6:11. I said, listen, now here's who you are and here's how to get out of it. Here's how to stop doing that selfish, self-centered activity. And we're right to verse 11. It said, ye are washed. God's totally cleaned you up. Totally washed you. The washing of the water by the word. Totally washed by the blood of Christ. Ye are sanctified. You are totally, completely set apart by God and for God. You belong to Him forever. And nothing that you have done, nothing that you'll ever do, even these things that you're doing now that are destroying you, it's never going to take you out of the love of Christ. And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And I went to this passage because I wanted that person to understand that, listen, the way to get victory over those types, any of the things identified in verse 9 and 10, isn't to live under the condemnation that comes from those things. It's not to live under the excuse of justifying it and saying, well, I'm saved and I have the flesh anyway and I'm going to go to heaven, so what difference does it make? It's not to live under the excuse. Rather, it is to live in the conscious awareness of your identity in Christ. That's how you get out from under that. That's how you make a conscious choice that, wait a minute, I used to be that. That's not who I am anymore. I'm washed. I'm sanctified, I'm justified, and that's in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that's by the Spirit of our God. So I just really was trying to encourage this man to walk in the identity that he is in Christ. So let me just summarize that by saying this. The passage in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, when it says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul's not saying that a believer can lose their salvation. That's not all what he's saying here. He's saying to the Corinthians, why are you going through a bunch of lost people who do not have the proper resource, no experience upon which to give you proper godly wisdom and counsel? It's not what they trust. It's not what they believe. And they're not inherit the kingdom of God. But you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are a believer. You are sanctified, justified, washed. You are just. You are saints. So live out of that as a resource to solve your problems and appeal to, go to those who are living out of the resource of Christ as their life to get wisdom and understanding and instruction from the Word. See that there? If you would now, go with me over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, this time chapter number 5. Now in the book of Galatians, it's a very similar pattern in that the Apostle Paul is comparing the lost and the saved and the conduct of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the conduct of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, the emphasis in Galatians 5, the comparison in Galatians in 1 Corinthians 6 was between the lost and the saved. The comparison in Galatians 6 is that same principle, except now it's the believer living after the flesh compared to the believer living like an un... I'm sorry, let me say that again. Let me correct what I just said. In Galatians 5, he's contrasting the believer who's living after the flesh and hence living under the law and hence living like an unbeliever compared to the believer who needs to be walking after the Spirit, living under grace, and hence allowing fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit to be produced. So, if you'll look at verse 16, 5:16, chapter 5 in verse 16, he says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So you see the two realms in which the believer is going to walk. You can either walk after the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, walk in line with what the Spirit's doing today, or you can just walk after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you're not walking after the Spirit. If you're walking after the Spirit, you're not walking after the flesh. You're not working in both at the same moment of time. Now you can switch back and forth moment by moment, right? Everybody knows that, right? You can. It is amazing how deceptive or how tricky our flesh is, because you can be walking in the Spirit at one moment, and then, man, the very next moment, boom, just walking in the flesh, and you go, what in the world is that all about? So you come back and walk in the Spirit, and you're doing fine for a few moments, and then, boom, right back in the flesh, and you think, what in the heck is going on here, you know? You can just... So it's a battle. It is always that, because we have this flesh here. And the path of faith is weary to the flesh, is it not? You know? Anyway. But you can see what it's driving at here is that there's two realms in which the believer is going to live. A believer, I'm either going to live in the realm of dependent on the Word of God functioning in me, walking in the Spirit, Christ is my life, or I'm going to live in the realm of depending on functioning in and walking in the flesh. The two realms there. So then he tells me this, 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Boy, that's Romans 7. That's Romans 7 in one verse. That's Romans 7 in one verse. Verse 8, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." That's Romans 8 in one verse. Isn't that staggering? Isn't that amazing? So if you want the grand details of verse 17, go read Romans 7. If you want the grand, full, wonderful details of verse 18, go read Romans 8. Okay? But again, point is, you got the two realms. We as believers, we can make a choice to live in the realm of our true identity, which is who we are in Christ, walk after the Spirit, or we can oppose ourselves and live after the realm of the flesh, rely on a wrong resource. Okay, so now we can do verse 19 and 20, 21. He's going to tell us really the fruit of walking in the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath. Lots of great stuff, right? Lots of good stuff. I mean, just read Yahoo, go to MSNBC, read your newspaper, watch the news. And man, just everything's there. Sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that's it, just right in your face. Right here. Isn't that something? And then he says this, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The they which do such things are the unbelievers. The they which do such things are the unbelievers. Again, he's not saying that you as a believer, if you go do these things, you're going to lose your salvation. He's appealing to the believers. He's saying, listen, if you guys are believers, and you have this new identity in Christ, and you have this new resource who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got the resource of the Word of God, well then, does it really make any sense to go and appeal to, rely upon, trust in, depend on your flesh as the means to live the Christian life? Makes no sense, because all the flesh can produce anyway are the things in verse 19, 20, 21. That's all it can produce anyway. So why would that be the resource that you appeal to in your attempt to live the life of the believer? It makes no sense. And then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he's going to list nine of them. Nine in the number of fruit bearing. You've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against that, there's no law. So there's no law that forbids these things. Against such, there's no law that comes along and says, hey, stop loving, stop having joy, stop having peace, stop being long-suffering. Thou shalt not be gentle. Thou shalt not be good. Thou shalt not have faith. Thou shalt not be meek. Thou shalt not have temperance. Against such there is no law. And you know what? These things are not produced by living under the law. You live under the law and you wind up producing the things in verse 19, 20, 21. See, so again, it's that you can live under grace or live under the law. You're going to live out of the resource of Christ being our life, or are we going to live out of the resource of our flesh? That's what he's comparing here. He says in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Then there it is. There's the answer. If you belong to Christ, that flesh is crucified. It's done. It will not determine your eternal destiny. It's crucified with the affections and lusts, so why keep appealing to it? Why keep going to it as your resource? So verse 24 is the absolute settles the case. That he's not saying the believer can lose their salvation. He's telling the believer, listen, if you've trusted Christ, you've crucified the flesh with lust. That's your resource. Why do you keep trying to live out of the flesh as your resource to serve God? Or just to live your life. The only answer to the flesh with its affections and lust was crucifixion, not the fruits of the Spirit. So now watch what he says in verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, the if there is not the if of condition, it's the if of logic. How many times have we had to say that over the last several years? People just completely misunderstand sometimes how Paul uses the word if. Sometimes he does use the word if as the if of condition, but more often he uses the word if as if of logic. He says, if we live in the Spirit, he says, if the realm in which we live is newness of life, if the realm in which we live is newness of spirit, that's Romans 6 and Romans 7, those phrases, newness of life, newness of spirit. If that's the realm in which we live, if we live in the Spirit, if that's the realm in which God has placed us, well then let's also walk in the Spirit. Well then let's walk in that realm. See his logic there? He's not doubting whether or not we as believers live in the Spirit. He's saying, this is your new identity. So let's walk in that identity. I used a silly illustration some time ago, and we were talking about this passage, and I said, let's imagine that there was another planet out there, kind of like Earth, And God said, okay, when you trust Jesus Christ, I'm going to take it and I'm going to transport you from this present earth to this other earth. And in this other earth, there is no sin. There's only righteousness, life, joy, peace, love, long-suffering, etc., etc. It's just an entirely different realm. Okay? So you get saved, he takes you from this earth, puts you in that earth. And so we're living on a totally different planet. And so we want to live in that new planet based on this new realm, this new identity in which we live. I know it's a silly illustration, but that's, I guess, the best I can come up with. So you can probably come up with a much, much better one, right? So that's the idea. Listen, if we live in the Spirit, if that's the new life we have, if that's our new resource, then let's walk in the Spirit. See that there? So that's what he's appealing to. So once you can, again, you can see that Paul is not at all suggesting that you can lose your salvation. He's explaining why it is so completely inconsistent for the believer to live like an unbeliever, to be producing the works of the flesh instead of allowing the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Okay, now, we obviously didn't get to chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 about falling from grace. We'll deal with that next time. So let's do this. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments about our study this morning. If you have any questions or comments about it, then just click on the raise hand icon. That time just seemed to go by so fast. Maybe I got started late or something. And then do remember that we'll be on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Okay, I don't see any hands up here, so let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the time that we can spend in your word, and especially to allow your word to impress upon us, our thinking, this marvelous identity that you've given us in Christ, that we are washed, that we are sanctified, that we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We thank you that it's written down in black and white. We can read it and appeal to it and allow it to remind us each and every day. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.